Praise the Lord. Turn to Judges chapter 7. Hey, we're going to the Old Testament. Praise God. I'm beginning to understand the Old Testament a lot better since I had my mind renewed through the roots that I belong to out of the New Testament. My roots ain't out of the Old Testament, I'm sorry. I can't go back to the Old Testament and find my roots. I found my roots in the New Testament. I don't know about you, but I'm rooted to the New Testament. Praise God. Now, the Old Testament can give me an understanding about what not to do. But the New Testament tells me that I'm capable of not doing what they did in the Old Testament. I'm talking about wrong, what was wrong. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to approach the message today in such a way that it'll bless your people. But Father, more than anything else, Father, you put it in my heart to deal to your wonderful people the responsibility of their connection to you and the body of Christ. And so, Father, today may your people get a revelation on our understanding of what I'm sharing with them. And those who have ears to hear today, may they hear and connect with the Word and be doers of it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you realize how powerful the Tower of Babel had become? How many of you guys know that story about the Tower of Babel? We're not going to go there, but... Well, there was two things that made the Tower of Babel to where God had to come down and intercept that thing. Because it had two things that it took a personal touch from God to deal with. Number one, the Tower of Babel, the people were in unity. They were working together. And number two, they all said the same thing. They all had one mind, one purpose, one goal, one vision. And God said, nobody's going to stop this bunch but me. There would be nothing that would be restrained from them through those two things. In other words, unity and the same heart, the same voice, same thing working together. And so God had to intervene on that thing. In Judges, God's working with a man called Gideon. And when he approached Gideon, Gideon responded just totally the opposite of what God declared he was. God declared Gideon as a mighty man of valor, and Gideon didn't see himself that way. But did you know that God knows your heart above everything else? You know, we can have our own thinking, our own process, our own ways of doing things. But when it comes down to the bottom line of anything, God responds to our life according to what is in our heart. I asked God, you know, here, quite a few years ago, I said, God, why in the world did you choose me to pastor? I mean, it was almost to the point where I felt God was unfair with me because of the people. And God spoke to me. Later on, he didn't speak to me at that time. He shuts up when he knows that my heart is not in the right season for him to communicate with me. Some people think God's a jabbermouth. But God will only communicate what he needs to you, providing of where your heart is. If God knows that your heart is so far from him, God is going to be more careful what he says to you. But if he knows your heart is getting closer to him, he'll look for the opportune time to put something there to help assist it to keep going in the right direction. God follows his word. And one thing that his word is very clear on the fact that when words are spoken, it says they're like apples of gold framed in silver. And that is a deep understanding of that particular proverb, because what he's saying is that when God uses words, they bear good fruit and they're framed in value. Are you following me? God doesn't speak things in vain. He speaks with purpose. And in the Hebrew, that's very, very interesting. In the Hebrew, that particular proverb is worded a little differently than in King James. It says that words that are fitly spoken are like apples of gold framed in silver upon two wheels. Well, when you hear the term two wheels back in that time period, it was talking about chariots. And because of the difficulty of harnessing up a chariot, and what I mean by difficulty is that you had to select the right horses that would pair together in unity to go to its right destination. If you had a chariot that had two horses that were at odds with each other, and they couldn't function together, the chariot never made its destination because of the difficulties with the animals. So, and then harnessing them up, getting the chariot prepared, so when you did that, you had to have a definite purpose for that. Most of the time it was for war. Another thing about talking about the subject of chariots and brings up the issue of armies and military. God said that whenever he commanded man to do something for battle, he said, clearly there's hundreds of scriptures in your Old Testament, he arrayed the army. One day I asked, what does arrayed mean? And so I went and looked the meaning up, and it meant he set it in order. He set it in its proper order. So in other words, when God was going to send an army out to do battle, he put it together in proper order. He put people, certain people with certain people, and groups with certain groups. He had a reason for it. And he approached Gideon here, and he says, Gideon, well, let's just read the verses here. Verse 1 of Judges 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is, Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them, by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Boy, Gideon had a lot of support. And the people said to Gideon, the people are still too many. And the Lord said to Gideon, not the people. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Notice he said the Lord would test them for Gideon's sake. For you. That's a very interesting statement. Watch this. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you will set apart by himself. You shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But the rest of the people that got down on their knees to drink water, and then the Lord said to Gideon, By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. But let all the other people go, every man to his place. It's very interesting when I read about the commentaries and the things that they say about this passage. It's been a while since I read the book, but I read it sporadically. But in the library, they had this book. And the book talked about how the Old Testament armies moved and was supported by how they were fed and how they were clothed and their armor and their battle. And what I glanced at, it was real interesting, was one passage said of the importance of how they should drink together as an army, how they should drink together. And so I didn't read it in detail, but I read it sporadically. I wish I'd read it in detail. Matter of fact, I'm going to try to get the book again and read it in detail. But I picked up on some things that didn't really mean anything till I got to this passage. And what he said is, Gideon, I'm going to show you how to narrow down your army for my glory. Now, even though Gideon was not considered a mighty man of valor in his own eyes, God considered him a mighty man of valor. Why? Because Gideon followed instructions. Now, I'm doing some teaching on Wednesday night, and I started my first teaching. And it goes along with the vision that God had given me this year, and I'm going to share where this church is going from this year forward because of what God put in my heart. One thing he said is, he says, I want you to qualify people for ministry. That has never been the desire of my heart. It has been the desire to educate, train, develop, grow people up for the work of the ministry to reach the lost. But for the work of the ministry, we've always shied away from having some form of mentorship to qualify people for ministry. And this year, the Lord spoke to me and says, you're going to qualify people for ministry starting this year because it's part of the commission that I give the church. And so he said, I want you to get back to training your leaders. And I want you to train them in such a way that they understand what qualifies them for ministry is their character. Their ability to have the proper character. And not only that, he says, and good leaders know how to connect with people. They are not long rangers. They know how to connect with people. Well, you might say, well, long ranger, he knew how to connect with people. Because he had Tonto. Now, you've got a Lone Ranger and you've got an Indian working together. Well, I heard the story that I kind of chuckled at, but it's so true. That Lone Ranger and Tonto got surrounded by a bunch of Indians and they were going to kill them. And the Lone Ranger said, Tonto, we've got to do something. And Tonto said, what do you mean, we, white man? So the Lone Ranger was alone. Tonto was about ready to change loyalties real quick. All them and just us two. Lone Ranger, I think you're cool and all that. I think you got two pistols. You look like you could do the job, but you ain't good enough. I'm going to change loyalty. So that's what we mean by Lone Ranger when we use that term. Lone Rangers have this identity. I don't have to submit to any man or any form of man, but to God. You sure don't know your Bible. Because if you're gonna connect with God, then you're gonna connect with God through the under shepherd that He's appointed. Because if you can't connect with them under God, whom you can see, you're not gonna connect with God whom you can't see. You're just a legend in your own mind. Now, he says to Gideon, he says, I'm gonna show you. And Gideon, knowing something about how armies operated back then, understood very clearly why it was important that he use the example of how they drink water. I thought it was very interesting because most of your commentaries don't know why that God picked this particular form to prove. But the drinking of water was real important, especially with water that didn't have movement, such as a waterfall or a river. See, a river is in constant motion. One thing about the state of Washington, we understand rivers. And we know how they move. But back in the ancient world, when armies gathered together and moved, one thing that you did not want to do is to not be thoughtful of the one next to you in certain battle formations. And one of them was how you drink together as a unit, an army or a team. And so that what they would teach you is how when you got to a pond or a well or a large lake that wasn't like a river or a waterfall, that there were certain procedures that were better for you to drink the water with. And one of them was that they taught that you would squat down on your legs, not your knees. You would squat down and reach forward over the edge of the water, and you would cup the water into your hand, and they had a way of being able to test the water whether it was drinkable or not. Because they said that if some sediments were real bad in water, it would show up on the out fringes of your hand. And so you could filter some of it into your hand where it was more proper, and by doing that process you could have your other hand on your weapon being alert. Because your eyes are up and your hand is doing the work. Are you following what I'm saying? And not only that, but you would not disturb the sediment that is the bottom of a pond or a lake. You would not disturb the sediment in lieu of your comrade next to you. Are you following me? And so, he said, those that cup and lap the water and drink. He said, those are the ones that will go with you. Because they had a mindset. They had a character about them that was responsible not only for their own life, but for those around them. Are you guys catching something here? You know, it's very funny. People get disturbed at churches because they've come to be too much like businesses. And, you know, there's an element of truth still in that, whether we like it or not. A church is, in essence, to a point, a business, but it's not like what people are trying to identify to it as a business. I look at it this way, a church is an organization. But, on the other hand, the Bible calls the church in two different settings. It calls the local church members in particular. But the Bible also calls the church as a universal component. Amen? Now, back when God was dealing with Gideon, what we just read, what was God's purpose in him receiving the glory and not Israel? You know, Isaiah 54 is very interesting. Verse 7, he says, "For I have abandoned you for a little while, but now I have turned back to you." And Isaiah 54 is not talking about the nation of Israel. It's talking about, right after Isaiah 53, redemption in Christ, to Isaiah 54, "Through Christ now I have turned to you, the nations." He abandoned the nations temporarily by hooking up with one nation called Israel for one purpose and one purpose only, that his name would be magnified to all nations. Amen? Now, none of us can argue with that. We know that's true. But I got news for you. If we're going to magnify Christ with all nations, are you following me? Then we have to have an example of us working together as a unit to accomplish our part in the universal body of Christ, which is called a local church, and membership in particular. But Pastor Butler, what is the other amplified version of what the church is? It's found in Ephesians chapter 5. It's referring to a husband and wife. It literally is referring to the husband, there's a head to the church, and there's a wife, the helpmate, or the responder. And the Apostle Paul said at the end of that chapter, he made it very clear, "But I speak concerning Christ in the church." And he used the example of marriage, meaning a local body. Not the universal body, a local body. Now, if you would take the local body, and it's patterned off the universal church, you could take a local body and put it over the universal church, and they would look the same. Are you following me? They would function the same. All five of the gifts should be flowing through a local body. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Why? Because these were given gifts. And I might add, the reason they were qualified by Jesus to give the gifts is because Jesus went to the lowest to be exalted to the highest. Therefore, he could give gifts. I'm going to tell you something. You will never be a good leader till you are a good follower. And guess what? A good follower doesn't have their own personal ministry in view. They have the whole body in view. Now, one thing that has divided more churches lately, got into divisions and everything, is because the church itself was not in unity, nor did they have one mind and purpose or one voice. And so the Apostle Paul, whom established the Corinthian church, brought this issue up. And he said, "I plead with you as a church that I've established, come together in unity with one heart, one mind, one function, one purpose." That's imperative you do that. Because you are just one church in the example for all churches to follow. Now, even though we're a local church, does not mean that we're special on God's appointment list. God did not come to me and say, "By His Word, Christian Center has the title by reason of the special place that I have chosen you to be in over all the other churches." You know what that's called? Cultish tendencies. It means that you as a local body, you want to fraction yourself off from the universal body. And each church serves a wonderful purpose for the universal body of Christ, but yet each church serves a purpose because we are baptized into one body. Now, I can tell when people are hirelings in my life. Because they'll come to our church for one purpose, and it's usually centered around themselves, rather than connecting with the body as a whole, to serve in serving the body so that they can qualify to be picked out special for ministry. Are you guys following me today? You might not agree with me, but that's good. If you can't agree with me, you can still hold yourself scripturally sound by saying, if I can't agree with the pastor, at least I can submit. Because submission only comes into effect when you disagree with somebody. Now, here's the kicker. In order for you to submit to somebody, you have to honor them. That minister has to have honor in your sight. Some people don't even know how to honor a minister because they're so self-centered and so individually placed under God because they are so special. I'm such a special little thing. Well, good God works mightily through me. You know what I call a person like that? They operate in lying signs and wonders. They think that they're doing it, and they get all the glory for it. Well, right here, God said, listen, Gideon, I've given you a pretty big task beyond your normal thinking. He says, now that you've got so many people, we could overrun this bunch, the Midianites. We could overrun them, no problem. But I want to be exalted before the nations, and here's why God wanted to. God wanted His testimony amplified with the nations. Boy, he sure did that when he delivered from the land of Egypt, didn't he? Those little Israelites, oh, before we cross that river, we better check this thing out. You know, did you know that insulted God? But he permitted it. He says, I understand what they're going up against. I understand they don't trust what I said. I've given you the land. They don't trust that. Well, let's check it out and make sure that God has given us the land. You know what? They were comparing themselves among themselves, and wisdom don't flow that way with God. If God tells you something, don't go to somebody else to find out whether it'll work or not. Because the witness of men is one thing, but listen, the witness of God is greater. You don't understand, I can't get rid of the big C word because we knew Sister So-and-so and how dedicated they were, and they still had the C word take them out. So? Are you at Maybell? I hope nobody here is called Maybell. Bless her little darling heart committed to God, yet she was full of unbelief and died anyway. Does that mean that her testimony is greater than the testimony of God? Listen, you guys, I've given you the promised land. It's full of milk and honey. It's good, fruitful land. Go in and take it. I've given it to you.
Well, you don't understand. We gotta go check it out first.
You know what? Sometimes the only thing you need to know is the will of God. That's all you need. You know, some, if you start looking at things in the natural, the will of God will diminish itself. But when you're convinced of the will of God, it don't matter what you face, it'll shrink. It'll get smaller in your eyes. So, sure enough, the spies went into the land. And the thing about it was, some of the people of the inhabitants of the land had more confidence in the God than the ones who were following the God. Rahab was one of them. And the spies came, and she said, "Hey, I know what I can do for you. I can hide you." And then she gives this testimony. "You have no idea what the inhabitants of this land was afraid of." "Oh, really? The nation of Israel, huh?" "We weren't afraid of the nation of you guys. It was the guy that was leading you. That what caused our hearts to melt in us. That's what caused our legs to wobble. It's the God that's following you because He is God." You know, Satan knows how you're going to come against him. If you're moved by the devil and you pick up some of his traits and you're not free from yourself and you go and take a sword out to slap the devil with it, he's going to turn around and slap you with the same sword because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing to whip him. He'd just say, "I'll shut up," and slap you. "I already taken you out. You don't know how to fight a battle." You know how you fight with the devil? You resist the dude. You resist anything he might put before you. That's how you win the battle. And if he finds that you're the type of believer that can resist him, he don't want to hang around you. Some precious lady called me, and she had fear working in her heart just here recently. And I tried to ask her questions to kind of pinpoint possibly where there was a tangible connection with how fear was getting into her heart. And there was none, and I detected right away, this is spiritual. This is a demonic power. Now, you know what? You can remove a demon spirit from a temple, but you can't remove the influence of these people. These demons hang around. And I told her, I says, "Here's what you're going to do. You're going to do two things. Number one, you're going to start reading your Bible out loud. And number two, you're going to start praying in tongues." Are you filled with the Spirit?" "Oh, yes." So I said, "Start praying in tongues." And here's what I was telling her. When you are come against the enemy, he comes against you. If you respond to him by drawing the presence of God down on you, guess what that devil's going to do? He's going to eventually give up on you. Why? Because every time he comes at you, you order the presence of God on him. And devils don't like being around godly people. Demons don't hang around people that have an interest in God. Demons only hang around people that have lost an interest in God. So he can distract them and get them way out where he can snuff them. Now, he says, "I'm going to tell you, Gideon, you take these 300. Why? Because there's something at work in their heart that involves character. There's something in them that includes their fellow soldier. These are the kind of guys I want following me. People that can connect. Lone Rangers will be overrun every time. They will not fulfill their ministry. And even what they do have as a blessing from God, they'll eventually lose." Mark 4 tells us that. Because they don't know how to connect. And one thing, as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to learn to connect. And connect with people. God chooses leadership by the character of the individual minister. They have to know how to connect with people. Now, what God told me He was going to do this year for me is make me a better minister. And I said, "Well, I thought it was okay to begin." He said, "No, you got a lot of work to go in, buddy." And He says, "This year you're going to connect with me more so you can connect more with people." There is no stopping place for you being able to connect, except the cares of this world take you out. But God works in your life progressively. You continue to connect more with Him, and you continue to connect more with people. The days of Long Ranger are over. God is not going to honor people that skip from church to church and never get grounded and stabilized. because there's not a character that develops in them, because the only way that character could develop in you is for you to rub elbows with somebody you don't like. And especially change the way you think about them, even though they don't like, you don't like what they're doing. You still accept them where they're at. That's called connection through love. Now, we ain't going to go into love, the love of God, because that's too much responsibility for one setting here. But so God said, for me to get to glory, I only need the necessary people, because these people will follow me, and they'll follow you, Gideon. That's the kind of people I want working. God told me this year, He made it very clear about the process of someone's mind being renewed. He says, start looking at people's strengths in your body and in the life of your body. Start looking at these people that have specific strengths and start using them in the area that their faith has grown in. Don't try to find somebody that's perfect in all areas, but try to find the measure of faith that was given them and use them on that basis. And he says that is one way that they'll start connecting with the whole body. Are you following me? I'm going to tell you, when you cut people off altogether and don't even recognize where there is a measure of faith working in them, they'll eventually die out to the body. They also got to connect with the body. That's a responsibility we all have. Now, the church being likened unto a husband and wife, what would you think if you have the responsibility of your own wife's care in your body, namely speaking, sanctifying the home with the washing of the water of the Word? Can I hear an amen? So that there is no spot nor blemish. Now, why is Paul referring to a local body like a wife and a husband? Here's why. How would you like some guy to walk into your house and say, listen, I know you're married to this gal, but in our relationship, I understand she's got some problems, so I'd like to come into your home and help straighten out you guys' problems. Well, what if you had a knock on the door and you open the door up and some guy says, hey, I've been your neighbor for quite a few years, and I want to come on in here and I want to assist you in how to run your home like I'm running my home. Knowing my neighbor, if he did that, I'd be in shock, wouldn't we, Sue? And number two, listen, I thank you for wanting to be a help in my home. But buddy, you're not going to come in here and assist me in making my home better, because you don't know nothing about my home. You don't know nothing about my wife. And you got to get a revelation. My helpmate ain't going to put up with you. If she don't put up with me, she ain't going to put up with you. Not only that, but if you've got somebody else's household in mind, then you don't have your own household in mind. Busybody, running around. And you never connect with the body to support the body. Somebody came up to me one time and said, you know, Pastor, I don't feel I'm effective like I should be. I don't feel that I'm useful. Well, they're saying that from their viewpoint and not mine. Because my viewpoint, every person is important. Have you noticed that some people would come and go from churches and they could care less whom they touch? Why? I'm following God. God don't have that kind of mind. When you connect with people, God don't sit there and just fraction you off and have you go some other direction without the consideration of who you touched in that body. You know what's confusing when you lose leadership for the wrong reason? You know what the body usually comes and tells me, being a pastor for all these years? Why did so-and-so leave? Well, where'd they go? You can't sit there as a pastor and say, oh, they're jerks. They don't know how to connect with nobody. They're stupid. You just have to tell them, really, it's none of your business. Well, they feel violated. How many of you felt violated because somebody rejected the body you're part of? Right here by His Word. Yeah, you do. You feel personally rejected. You want to know why? Because you're connected. Why? They're not. People that cannot connect with the body that God has called them to will eventually fall flat on their face. It goes with the territory. What if Gideon said, look, God, I thank you for giving me 300 men, and I understand your purpose and everything, but look, I just need you. I don't need these 300. Come on, you and I can do it together. We don't need these guys. I commend them for their thinking about everybody, and I commend them. And how many of you know what God would do with Gideon? The same thing He did with Saul. You know what? God changed Saul's attitude temporarily. You know how He changed his attitude, Saul's attitude changed towards God? Could God let him prophesy? With the prophets. And it said, God changed his heart. Well, actually, it didn't mean He changed his heart. It meant He changed his attitude in the Hebrew. You know what? You can have the same heart, and your attitude is not the same as your heart. An attitude is what moves you emotionally temporarily. You can have a good attitude when you walk into church today, but if you have a sour character about you, that sour attitude that might show up today might not show up tomorrow. You might be of a different attitude when you come into the church. And guess what? You might sit there and say, you know something? I got something out of the church message today. Why? I don't know. I just felt good all day long. Because when you come into a church setting, I don't care what church it is, this or any church, and you have the wrong attitude, guess what? You're going to hear things weird. Attitudes should be left at the door. Wouldn't check them right in at the door, and you can pick them up when you leave. But eventually, your heart will change if your attitude is not dictating to you what you hear, see, smell, whatever. Okay, Gideon, we got 300 men, and we can count on them. They know how to serve, not only for their own protection, but they know how to serve for the protection of those next to them. That's why God qualified him. He knew. And he said he did that for Gideon's sake, not his. God knows your heart. Some people get so frustrated because they try to serve God, but yet they don't know how to connect with the body they are connected with and realizing their connection with this body. And some people never get connected. They come to church, they got God on their mind. They fellowship in the church, they got God on their mind. And then they leave the church, and they still got God on their mind and never did consider the body through which they connect with. Every one of you are important to the kingdom of God in connection. Every one of you are. A TJ and his beautiful wife, if they disappeared, every one of us in the body would say, where did they go? We're connected. Bob Chambly and Fawn, if they up and disappeared, we didn't see them no more, everybody say, where did they go? Because we're connected as family. Whether we realize or not, we're family. Now, the thing that's going to cause me to connect more with you guys is I'm going to, and I purposed this 2 years ago, but I am very careful of what I say about you as a person in the presence of God. I watch my mouth now. If I have anything to say about anybody, it's simply on the basis that I have to be careful that it's for the purpose of drawing them closer to the kingdom of God and for the work of the ministry here. Otherwise, beyond that, it's up to God how God deals with their heart. I do not need to say anything with my mouth. And I'll tell you what, God still gets on my case about it. I judge somebody by their fruit, and God says, shut your mouth up. I'm working with their heart, not you saying something. It'll get back to them. and you'll hurt them. But you know something? I'm beginning to see very clearly that fellowshipping with God is very painful on your personal flesh being. I told God I'd love to just go into your presence one time without you and me facing face to face with my physical being and my carnal mind. He said, well, that can happen if you kill yourself. But God is very clear that in order for Him to come totally into the completeness of the presence of what you are as a spiritual being while you're here, He has to remove the dominion of your flesh over your life to accomplish that. You can go as far as you want with God. But in order for you to do it, your flesh is going to suffer for it. And Christians who look to not suffer in the flesh will never find the true Word of God alive in their heart, because the two can't dwell together. Why? I've got scripture on it. Galatians says, the flesh desires against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Parent, you as parents, you need to be careful how you talk about your church before your children. Because your children can hear that, and what you're doing is you're conditioning them not to have confidence in the body they attend. If you have anything negative to say about church, put the kids to bed in a room that you can't hear through. John Cook was raised in a home. And because of his commitment to the Word of God, he didn't pick his spirit up that his father had. It was all right for me to say that. He had new churches every weekend. Every Sunday, they'd end up going to another church. Eventually, when conflict hit. Well, you know what? Anybody can serve God any way they want to without a body of Christ to be obligated to. Anybody can do that. That's called stupidity. Can move anywhere they wants to. But conformity can't do that. And people seem to think change will bring better conformity to something. Not true at all. I respect people. In adversity, they'll stick with you. They'll take the change. They'll do what is necessary for the good of the whole body. Now, these kind of people you can win battles with. It was a proven fact that our nation had lost. Lawlessness went on the rise tremendously at the death of John F. Kennedy. And our own government is trying to hide that one. But have you guys ever gone to that memorial there in Dallas, Texas, where it shows you go up into this room, the book repository? I got to watch how I say it. Repository building. I used the other word one time and somebody cut. Anyway. And so you go and you sign this paper, you know, your thoughts. You know, they had this tilt table and you sign your thoughts after you've gone through all the, how he was shot and everything. And then it shows a film, a video. You can go in and sit like a theater. It shows a video of all that happened after the death of John Kennedy. And it was like civil war broke out in our country. And people were retaliating against the Vietnam War and everything. And from that point on, it's a proven fact that our nation has disintegrated in its ability to submit to authority. Somebody said, an army of one. Do you know what that means, an army of one? It means that if one is serving our country, we all look together like one. That is the purpose of the kingdom of God. That we're all one with Christ, serving the purpose of the gospel. Your example to other people is important. But if the only example that you're concerned about is your own little realm, your own little world, you'll do damage to the body of Christ, because you'll affect the responsibility of others when you consider only yourself. And we are living in the time period that this generation, by God, through Paul, is called the I-me generation, the I am generation, people who are going to move more in the perimeters of their own personal life than the good of people as a whole. Your greatest men on this planet that succeeded were those who could connect with people. Abraham Lincoln, tremendous man. He could connect with people. Teddy Roosevelt, even though a lot of them didn't like him, everything that he instigated in his term of office was for the good of the whole country. Many of us would not have the parks and the lands and the preservation of what it means, what our nation was established, if it hadn't been for Teddy Roosevelt preserving that land. We'd have skyscrapers in it. He thought in the future, he thought for the good of all. He's the same man that said to educate people in their intellect with no more value, no moral values, is like educating a menace to society. And that wasn't even God that said that. But that's what the Bible says. People that don't know how to connect with their neighbor do not. They think they're connected to God, but they're not. Because one way that you can tell people are connected with God is because God is a connecting person. Some people can come and go no matter where they're at and not even let it bother them. I connect with people, and when I lose the connection, it hurts. I know I tried to tell God, God, these people leave the church weirdly. I can't deal with that. And God says, get over it. It's going to be that way your whole life as a minister. Because there are people that don't know how to connect for the benefit of the good of the whole body. And people that don't know how to connect with the body, they are not of the body. And that's Scripture. If self-centered people say, because I'm not of the hand and I'm of the eye, then therefore, are they not of the body? Let me ask which one of you. If that's how self-centered people get. They say, I'm an eyeball. I'm not a foot. I'm an eyeball. Now, if I'm made to be a foot, that ain't going to happen because I'm an eyeball. Then the Bible says, therefore, then the eyeball must not be of the body. I'd like to go to somebody like that and say, I got a hunting knife right here. And if you don't want to be a part of this body that has feet, then the Bible says, therefore, you're not of the body. Let me cut your eyeball out and let you go be your own eyeball. I go to carve it on you, you'd slug me. Why? Because you don't know what attachment means. And people that don't know how to attach to people for the benefit of change, people are going to tell you something. If you don't know how to connect with people, you are not connecting with God. You are an island unto yourself. And my Bible says no man is an island unto himself. That kind of spirit ain't going to cut it. They're the kind of people, just like Lone Ranger and Tonto, you get into a fight, and you'll change loyalty real quick. That's why it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That means two-souled individual. The Greek meaning there is they have a division of loyalties. Doesn't mean they have one life one way and another life the other. It means they've come to a choice, to a place where their choice has to be made. They come to that place and they're divided because of their loyalty. It's not referring to someone who's ignorant of something. It's referring to someone who is understanding things. Have you ever noticed a Christian leaving a church because of all the problems in it? They just don't fit your self-elevation. Where in the world would you go to fellowship? You might as well put a robe on you and have a little Ecclesiastes little button here, you know, a little white area, square area, and go around saying, until I find a church that meets the godlikeness in me, I will not stay. You know what I call them type of people? I don't call them ministers of the Lord. I call them nomads. Now, people that never connect with people are the same ones that never connect with the Word of God. Because the Word in itself connects. Connects you to people as well as God. It connects you. It connects you. It connects you to God. It connects you to the power of God. It connects you to people. It connects you to have a love for people. It's connection, people. It's connection. And you and I, our purpose is to connect with God through connecting with people. Somebody is so self-love for God, but not for their neighbor. So what they're doing is, I have a love for you, God. But if they don't have a love for the neighbor, God's not interested in that love, because that's the kind of love He puts in you. He puts a kind of love in you that connects to people and loving people, in spite of them. I fell for that trap 6-7 years ago. I went out of ministry, and God said goodbye. You ain't got no strength in you. You ain't got no character. Get lost. That's how I read it, and that's how I meant it. I had to change. I had to reconnect with people in my thinking. Because you have value to God. Your soul lives forever, eternity. And your course for eternity is set while you're here, not when you get there. Father, I thank you for the Word of God this morning. I thank you for the ability to challenge your people with the responsibility of the Word and what it does say. Father, we're so tired of people searching to serve you apart from connecting with people. It stinks in your nostrils. And Father, I pray that your people get out of that mindset and begin to realize how important they are to connect with the body whom you've called them to, and how important their part is. I want everybody to stand up. We're going to give an altar call. And next Sunday, I'm going to give you the 7 points that the Lord gave me for our church. I didn't get to them today, but I'm going to get to them next Sunday. And the first thing that I have to do is, if I've got a direction for the purpose of our church, I've got to connect you with us. You're the ones that's going to support the direction that we're going in. Do you guys know that? Amen. So, Father, right now, before we end the service, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that can say, Pastor, I have not connected to the Lord. I've never been saved. I've been off doing my thing, and today I felt led to come to a church to find out what it's all about. And Father, I want to connect with you. I want to connect with you so that I can connect with others. I want to be changed and transformed into your image to do the work of the ministry. Father, I don't want to end up standing before you as a victim of others for my judgment to hell. I want to be given the right to choose for myself my eternal destiny. Not man nor the devil, but I want that God-given right. I want to choose that. And I want to be removed from the deception of the enemy. I want to be enlightened to the revelation of your will, so that we can do the work of the ministry and be knitted together in love as never before. And so if you've never given your life to Jesus, we're going to give you that opportunity when we close. But if you've given your heart and life to Jesus and yet you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language, that's the language of your spirit designed to go around your physical person in its understanding and its emotions and what it wants to do. That language of your spirit gives you the ability to communicate with God on a higher level, even though you don't understand it in the natural. But God will make you to understand. He will bring you to a place of understanding that. In Jesus' name. And if you have sickness and disease dwelling in your body and you want it removed, we're going to have certain elders come up and pray for you. Because they are anointed. Their gifting is in the area of laying hands on you and believing that sickness and disease will leave your body. You need to take advantage of that gifting that's in them. And so with that said, when I dismiss you and you leave quietly, and those of you that need salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, physical healing in your body, I would like you to come forward and we'll have altar ministers minister to you in Jesus' name. With that said, you're dismissed.